Okay, here we go. We're beginning Parshas Vayishlach, and looking at the first long source, it's a number of sukkim. This is a discussion of when Yaakov is heading back home, and he is informed that Esav is coming to meet him with 400 soldiers. So now he's preparing his, when the messengers came back and said, Esav's coming, Yaakov prepares his family. And he's preparing everyone in their right place where they should be. So we're going to pick up in the following psukim over here. It says, Vayivaser Yaakov Levado. And Yaakov was left alone. And Rashi says, why was he alone? He had been with everybody. So Rashi says, what did he do? He had forgotten small bottles, pachim kitanim, and he returned for them. Okay? He was moving his family and everything that they owned from one place to another. So he moved everything, and then he remembered, oh, I forgot some small jugs. So he went back for the small jugs, and he was left alone. Continuing the text. And what happens? Vayeyavek ish imo. And a man wrestled with him ad alos hashachar, until dawn. So who was this man? So it's Rashi right there. I've inserted the Rashi in the running text. And a man wrestled. Our rabbis explained that this was the prince of Esav. This is the malach of Esav, the guardian angel. And the Medrash, I added, tells us his name, Samuel. Okay, Samuel. Okay, so that's who fought with him. We continue the text now. Vayar, and he saw, when the angel saw, Kilo Yocholo, he was not able to defeat him. Vayiga Bekaf Yerecho, he touched the socket of his hip. Somewhere over here. He gave him a zetz over here. Behayofko imo, as he was wrestling with him. Okay, so we got to understand, what does that mean exactly? What does that mean, he hit him in the hip? I mean, he did hit him in the hip. But what's the significance of that? Vayomer, and then the angel said, Shalcheni, send me away, ki Allah shachar, because the morning, the dawn has come. And Yaakov says, no. Vayomer, lo ashalich, I'm not going to send you, ki im berachtani, unless you bless me. Vayomer Elav, so the angel says, Mashemecha, what's your name? Vayomer Yaakov, he says, my name is Yaakov. Vayomer, he says, Lo Yaakov Yeomer Ot Shemecha, your name should no longer be called Yaakov, Ki Im Yisroel, but Yisroel. Why? Ki Soriso Im Elokim V'im Anoshim V'atuchol, because you've had commanding power over an angel and with men, and you have prevailed. And then the pasuk goes on. This is some part we're leaving out. And then it says, and vayizrach lo hashemesh, and the sun rose for him. Rashi says, and the sun rose for him. What does Rashi say based on the Medrash? The sun rose for him to heal his limp. He had a limp, so it healed the limp. As it said, the son of mercy with healing is in its wings. And then the pasuk goes on. He passed the place Penuel, he called the place Peniel. Yaakov passed Penuel, and he was limping on his thigh. Okay, so let's discuss a number of questions over here. First of all, we see that there is obviously two opposing forces here, Yaakov and Samuel fighting. The question is, what were they really fighting over? What was the fight really about? It couldn't have been just a physical fight.
Lighter.
All right, well, we'll see. Number two, what's the significance of Yaakov's victory over this angel? And if we understand that, then that will obviously, whatever Yaakov was doing, obviously has a lot of significance for us and what the significance is for us. Okay. Now, the Talmud, I skipped one little thing, I'm sorry. It says, when they wrestled, in the brackets there, right in the middle, I skipped, it says, Beheyavko. The word avak means to wrestle, but avak also is dust. So therefore, in the bracket there, right in the middle of the first source, I skipped, it says, the Talmud says, they raised dust from their heat to the from their feet up to the throne of glory. The dust, you know, when you're fighting, usually you kick up sand, right? and the Son went all the way up to the throne of glory. What in the world is that supposed to mean? Okay? And finally, what's the practical significance of the Malach hitting him in the thigh? And how was Yaakov healed by the Son? These are the general questions. There's a million more questions, but that's enough questions for us to deal with right now. And really, what's the takeaway? What's the message for us over here? Yeah?
If he was healed, why was he limping on his thigh when he passed Peniel? He wasn't really healed.
Okay, that's also a good question. He really wasn't healed. If it says he was healed,
then he was limping.
The Son was there to heal him. The Son rose for him to heal his limp. So we'll have to see what does that mean as well. Okay, very good. Okay, we're going to now, to begin to answer this, we're going to do an amazing Chassam Sofer, which looks at a little bit later on. A little bit later on, Yaakov goes to Beis Kael, and Hashem gives him a bracha in source number 2. Now look at this very carefully. Vayomer lo Elokim. Hashem says to Yaakov, Shimcha Yaakov, your name is Yaakov. Lo yikare shimcha od Yaakov, your name should no longer be called Yaakov. Ki im Yisrael, but Yisrael, yiyeshemech will be your name. Vayikare shimo Yisrael, and he called his name Yisrael. Now what part of this pasuk is completely redundant? Well, that the angel called him that. So you could start by asking a number of questions. If the angel already gave him a name, why is Hashem giving him the name? That's question one. But let's just look at the text itself. What's wrong with the text? Well, what is Hashem doing? He's calling him Yisrael. He's calling him Yisrael, right? So what if we would omit the first four words? Your name is Yaakov. Well, everyone knows his name is Yaakov. Just say, your name shall no longer be called Yaakov, but Israel shall be your name. Why does it say your name is Yaakov? Of course he knows what his name is. Okay. So what?
It's important, the name Yaakov, too.
Uh-huh.
That's like we're not giving here Yaakov. We Yaakov and Israel.
Aha, uh-huh, very good. So the Gemara in Brachas in the third source notes how this is different than Avraham.
Right.
When Hashem changed Avraham's name, Hashem said, you're no longer Avraham, you're Avraham. And the Gemara says, anyone who calls Avraham, Avraham is a sinner.
That's right, and also not a good name to name a kid.
So, but by Yaakov, the Gemara says like this, look at source 3, not that the name Yaakov will be uprooted, but rather Yisrael will be the primary name, and Yaakov will be secondary to it. So now, therefore, let's go back to source 2 and you see how much sense it makes. Shimcha Yaakov, your name is Yaakov. And that, I'm never taking that away. That's what Hashem is saying. But your name shall no longer be called Yaakov, meaning your primary name will not be Yaakov, but Yisrael. And he named him Yisrael. So therefore he's saying, your name is Yaakov to know you have that name, but it won't be the main name anymore. Rather, Yisrael will be the main name. Now, what's the point over here? So notes the Chassam Sofer, a brilliant idea over here. The angel, let's go back to what the angel said in source 1.
Yeah.
He said, what is your name? My name is Yaakov. He says straight out, your name shall no longer be called Yaakov, but Yisrael. The angel saying, you're not to be called Yaakov anymore.
Oh, that's right.
Anymore. But Yisrael, why? Because Yisrael means you're commander. Asar, you have commanding power over the angels, commanding power over people. You prevailed. So he didn't want that.
Yeah.
The angel, and this is really the question that Chassam Sofer asks. He really was asking, why did the angel offer Yaakov something he didn't ask for? Yaakov said, give me a blessing. So what is he doing? He's changing his name.
It's like
and we got to understand, well, he's changing the name. But you remember, who's changing his name? It's Samuel. That's the bad guy.
We do. Yeah.
So, you know, you got to be wary of gifts that enemies bring.
Exactly like Bilam.
So the Chassam Sofer says that what's happening is the angel says, you're Yaakov? No more Yaakov. Just Israel. Hashem says, no. It's not good if you're not called Yaakov at all. You have to also be called Yisroel. Now, says the Chassam Sofer in Source 4, let's take a look at a little gematria. It's always fun. The two names Yaakov, when you write Yaakov Bishlemut with a Vav, and Yisroel, together possess a numerical value equivalent to the words Kra Satan, rip up Satan. They both equal 729. So the Chassam Sofer cryptically says, Hashem says you need both names. Because with both names, you will rip up the Satan. But if you only have one name, you won't rip up the Satan. So the Satan was saying, you're going to be called Yisrael, and that's a great name. It's my great blessing for you. Hashem says, you know, you think the angel gave you such a great blessing? You might think it's a blessing, but I'm telling you, it ain't. And it's not a blessing to change your name. Hold on to it. But we'll make Yisrael the primary name, but there'll be times when you're going to want to be called Yaakov. So, of course, obviously, there's two questions that we now must further detail. Number one, what does he need the name Yaakov? Yisrael is a much nicer name in terms of the etymology. Yaakov, remember, means what? Heel.
Right.
Which was never that great of a name. Right? Yisrael from Shrirut. It's like he's a leader, he's an officer, he's a commander, right? You have commanding power. You were able to defeat an angel. You're able to defeat Lavan. Whoa, that's a great name. So the angel seems to have done the right thing. No, Hashem says, no, it's not the right thing. Yes, I want you to be called Yisrael, but I also want you to be called Yaakov. So now the question is, when do you want to be called Yaakov? What do we need to be called Yaakov? Yisrael seems to be so much better. So Chassam Sofer just hints. He says, well, only Yaakov Yisrael can rip up the Satan. Now, obviously, Samuel would not give Yaakov a name that could rip up himself. So we got to understand what's the detail over here. So this is what we got to really understand. So we're going to share with you, there's a lot of Torah on this. We're going to give you one approach, and it's from based on the teachings of the Megala Amukos, a very big Kabbalist from many years ago. As Rav Friedman in the Shvilei Pinchas explains, he says the following. He says, this was the main battle based on, let's look in Pasuk, Source 5. Pasuk 5, or Source 5 says, I got the Hebrew and the English. V'haya Ekev Tishma'un Asamishpatim Ha'elah. It's Parshas Ekev. The English translates a little funny. And it will be, here the word Ekev means because. The context means because. Because you will heed these ordinances. If you will heed these ordinances, I will bless you. That's what Parshas Ekev starts. If you will heed Ekev, because you will heed my ordinances, so I will bless you. So Rashi is wondering why we use such a normal, weird word. You could say the word Bishvil. Vayhi Bishvil. Or Ki.
Or Bavur.
Bavur. What's this Ekev? So Rashi says, it's in Source 5, literally heal. If you will heed the minor commandments, which one usually tramples with his heels, which a person treats as being of minor importance. He says, if you keep my commandments, but more so the commandments that people usually trample upon, this will guarantee that you will get blessings from me. So Hashem is making an extra emphasis in the Torah that you should really focus not just on the big mitzvahs in life, but the small mitzvahs in life. It's a very important idea, and many, many rabbis talk about this. And if you think about this, it's an interesting idea. I mean, we talk certain mitzvahs, you know, like we'll make extremes. Not everybody's 100% perfect in all mitzvahs. But some, you know, people will be more perfect. Let's say, for example, God forbid, terrible Rishayim come in and they say, listen, you're going to bow down to this idol or we kill you. I would think most frum people, I'm not talking about secular people, frum people who believe in Torah, Mitzvahs, and Hashem, they'll do it. Some may be happy, some may not be happy, but I don't think they'll say, no, you know, there's no negotiating. Either you bow down or you're dead. Either you kill someone or you're dead. Either you do something immoral and you're dead. You know those three? Yaharik val yavur. You get so now. What I call that a big mitzvah. Wouldn't you call that a big? That is a big mitzvah. You're giving your life up for that.
Yeah.
Okay. So what would you say is another big mitzvah? Well, let's say your parents are elderly and they need a lot of care. It's not easy. But if you're a morally principled person and you're a Yorei Shamayim, you're going to take good care of them. And I think that's also a big mitzvah.
Right?
Shabbos. How about the boss says you have to come in Saturday to work? If you're a frum Orthodox Jew, he says you're going to lose money. Says, I don't care. You can fire me. I'm not going into work. Big mitzvahs. Right? We're pretty good when it comes to big mitzvahs. Then there's other mitzvahs, for some reason or other, people think they're small. They think they're small, and you're not necessarily, lahavdol. I'll just give a secular, what would you say is a mitzvah that people are not that so particular about? I think people are pretty particular about kashrus. I think they're pretty particular about that. I mean, from Jews are particular about Shabbat. But what would you say is a small mitzvah that people aren't so careful about?
Bedtime
shema. Okay, bedtime
shema.
Okay, moda ani. Let's just say.
Really?
Not you, Esther. You're tzaddikus. You do everything perfect.
No, okay.
Bedtime shema. I mean, I already said shema twice.
Small is,
I'm tired. It's just. Come on.
Something small for me is when they don't tie the shoe, the left first.
Okay, how's that? You don't tie your, you don't put your right foot on first, right? You put your right shoe first. You put your left shoe second. You tie your left shoe first, and then you
turn it all around.
Right, then you do the right shoe. That's also says in the Shulchan Aruch.
That's a small.
That's a pretty small mitzvah, isn't it?
Yeah.
Okay, now, I'm not saying, but let's put it this way. We would define a small mitzvah, look out there amongst Orthodox Jews. And what are they not careful in? Right? I would say most Orthodox Jews are keeping kosher. But let me ask you, do they all check their lettuce for bugs?
That's right. That's small also.
That's right. It's already, you know,
it's organic. It's gross. You know,
I wouldn't buy a pig.
Right, it's clean.
I wouldn't buy a pig, and I buy everything with a hechsher, but, you know, vegetables don't need a hechsher. I'm not saying it's a small mitzvah, but people treat it like, in other words, remember, it's something that you step on it, right? That's what the heel, you're stepping on it, you're trampling on it, you don't think it's that important, all right? How about, in many shuls, talking in shul? Yeah. I mean, after all, I came to shul, that was a big mitzvah. But talking in shul, just a few words. So people look at it as a small thing.
Tearing the toilet paper.
Okay, how about tearing the toilet paper on Shabbos?
Bad, very bad.
That's small. I don't drive in a car.
That's not small.
I don't turn. But
this is not a small thing.
But people treat it like a small one, right? I don't unplug the light from the refrigerator.
I plugged it forever. I'm just saying. I ripped out the light.
These are mitzvahs that we. How about when you say Hashem's name?
Yeah, that's right. People think.
Whenever you say Hashem's name, do you really think about? You're supposed to say His name with fear and trepidation and awe.
Yes.
You know, whenever you say Hashem's name. How many times do we? Oh, how about this? How many times do we promise things and don't keep it? Will you give me a ride? Yes. You made a vow now. and then you forget all about it. Can you go and you go to the store, we give you this thing? Yes. Yes means yes. Then you come on, oh, I forgot. So you, it's a small thing. Wait a minute. It was a favor. I can do the favor. But wait a minute. You made your word. You desecrated your words. Right? So there's a lot of these things that people look, you know, and or even the minutia, as we'll see in a minute. I'm going to bring it in a minute. How about, now, let's say, how about Lashon Hara? So let's say like this. I don't think by now, thank God, I don't think anybody would just get up and just saying terrible things about somebody. I think most of us would say, that's really bad. Like, even though somebody did, you wouldn't say, you know, this guy, he's terrible, and you, for 5 minutes, say everything he did bad in his life. I don't think we would do that. I don't think, you know, a Shomer Termitzis wouldn't do that. But how about this? How about you getting up in public, let's say you're at a meal with 10 people, and you say this, you know, the rabbi, he's a really nice guy. The rabbi, he mamish, he cares so much about the guy. And for 5 minutes, he praises the rabbi. The rabbi's not there in front of everybody else. So you're going to think that's wonderful. No. The Gemara says that's avak Lashon Hara. It's the dust of Lashon Hara.
Really?
Because you don't do that. Why? When you excessively praise him.
Oh, excessively.
When you excessively praise, what will often happen?
Everyone's
going to say, well, I don't know if he's that great, because after all, I once needed him and he wasn't available.
Yeah.
Well, now, okay, I didn't say any Lashon Hara. I just said how great he was.
I said Lashon Tov.
But wait a minute. But you prompted... Well, am I supposed... Yeah, you're supposed to think when you talk. It's not just you talk. There's people listening. They may respond. You know, that's called avak Lashon Hara. That's the dust of Lashon Hara. The Gemara mentions... We may as well toss it in now so we don't have to deal with it later.
Avak reached to the...
Hold on. That's, you're too smart for me. Anyway, look at source number 10 for a minute. I'm just jumping over here. The Tosefta says arba afkot hein. There's four dusts: the dust of interest, the dust of shmita, the dust of idol worship, and the dust of lashon hara.
Wow.
And you know, in other words, you know, there's certain. He's saying if you lend money to somebody, the Gemara says you shouldn't do any business dealings with him. Because that's, let's say if you normally would not have done business dealings with him. I mean, you don't have any business with him. The guy asks you for a loan, now you give him the loan. The other guy can't all of a sudden be friendly with you, even though when he never was.
That's right.
You know? Like, start doing you favors. You know, the law is, if I lend you $100, I cannot charge you interest. Oh. So, let's say I lend you $100. And me and you are not really that buddies. Yeah. We're not friends. We're acquaintances. We're not friends. Now I lent you $100. Now you got the $100. I said, you know, the house was so nice to me. I have to do him something nice. So next week you buy me flowers. Right? So you're not allowed to do that. Why? That's the dust of interest. Why? Interest is you give me $10 back. Yeah. He said, well, I'm just showing my gratitude. Well, you can't. Not here. You can show gratitude for other things.
Yeah.
You know, because that's the dust of interest. So you got to say, you can thank him. Even saying thank you, it depends how excessive it is. But you can't start just doing him favors just because he lent you the money for free. Okay, you have to know where to draw the line. It means for the rest of your life you can never do that? What if the guy lent you money, now he gets stuck somewhere? Well, no. If you would do that favor to anybody, then you could do him a favor. But this, you're doing it only for one reason. Ask your heart of hearts. Why are you doing this for him? You never do anything for him. All of a sudden, he lent you money for free. That's the dust of Ribbis. You have the dust of Shemitah. Where, although you're not allowed to do business with Shemitah products, it says you shouldn't do business with a non-Jew with fruits of Eretz Yisrael. Even though technically it's not Shemitah, but it's the dust of Shemitah. Or how about this one? Can you sell let's say, expensive items. This is not so much now a halach, but in the olden days, were coming up, it's timely. The Goyish holidays, somebody had a great name for the Goyish holiday of Xmas. He had a great name, I forgot what he called it Yoshkadei.
Wow.
Yoshkadei. So Gemara says 3 days before Yoshkadei, you don't do business with non-Jews. Why? Because they're probably going to buy for you. They're going to use for their idol worship practice. Now they bring libations to their gods. So you can't sell them wine. Because what do you mean I can't sell them? I'm just selling them wine. It's a business deal. Yeah, but he's going to take that wine and then he's going to worship idols with it. So you can't. Now, nowadays, people don't worship idols. You don't have to worry. You can give them gifts. You can sell them things. But in those days, you couldn't. And then Avak Lashar, as we explained. So you'd say, what's the big deal? Those are what we'd call small mitzvahs. People trample all over them. That's the idea. So back to source 5. Hashem says it's very important not to trample on small mitzvahs. And again, what's the logic behind that? What's the logic? Because, and really we have a number of sources that talk about this, many sources, but the main idea, why do we have to treat, what's so important about treating the small mitzvahs lightly? Because you got to remember something. Why do we treat the big mitzvahs more important than the small mitzvahs? I said, it's because it takes a lot more effort. How do you define a big mitzvah and a small mitzvah? Generally, if I'd ask you, what's a big mitzvah, what's a small mitzvah? Well, willing to give your life up, that's a big mitzvah, because look at how much I had to suffer for that. Keeping Shabbos is a big mitzvah. Kosher is a big mitzvah. I see how much I have to give over of myself. Okay, but, not to talk in shul, that's not a lot. Or how about putting on tzitzis? A lot of people think it's not a big mitzvah. I don't know, what's a big mitzvah? I just put it on in the morning. I don't even know they're on. And there could be some who say, they treat tzitzis. There's a lot of Orthodox Jews who keep Shabbos, keep kosher. They don't wear tzitzis. It's just a small mitzvah. Why is it small? What?
Is that fact?
I know that for a fact. I know people. I'm not saying you.
No. I'm just saying.
There are people who keep Shabbos and keep kosher. They don't wear tzitzis because it's honestly, it doesn't. It's not great for your dress. What's the word I'm looking for?
Appearance.
Yeah. Because it always inflates your shirt.
Just wear a shirt.
It's more contoured. You got this big tzitzis, 24 inches. You can't buy these little ones you had when you were a little kid. You got a wide one. Yeah. My tzitzis covers this whole area and then some. Yeah. All right. So you're putting that, and you're not going to wear your tzitzis right on your body, so you have to wear an undershirt, tzitzis, and a shirt. So you're all like, besides it, with weight issues, you're a little puffed up over, it just doesn't, and especially if you're going to leave the tzitzis, you're going to leave the tzitzis out like this. So it's, in the morning I have to be a little bit more conscious, I have to fold it in a certain way. It takes another 10 seconds. I mean, when I'm getting dressed, how long does it take me to get dressed in the morning? 2 minutes? For everything? I mean, a man is easy. But, so it's another 15 seconds. It is definitely another 15 seconds to put the tzitzis on and to put them together. And when I put my pants on to make it look like it's not like a schlump, right? So it takes another 15 seconds. And maybe during the day, if I really have to stretch far and something in my shirt, and then, I put it back in. But basically, you set it and forget it. So other people, and what about a hot day? No air conditioning.
Why?
Oh, it's so hot.
But
really, it's not a lot of effort. So for people think a mitzvah is a big mitzvah if it was hard to do and you had to give away a lot for it. And an easy mitzvah is something that didn't take a lot of effort and wasn't hard to do.
It's a big mitzvah.
Yeah. So here's the mistake people make. That's not how you evaluate mitzvahs. Let me give you a different example that will make the idea clearer. Let's talk about a husband and wife now. Okay, now what would you say the mitzvahs, I'm borrowing the term mitzvahs, what would be a big mitzvah that a husband could do for a wife? A big one. I'm not talking, what we would call a big mitzvah. What would be a big mitzvah a husband would do for a wife? We got a couple ladies here. What would you say boy, if he did that, that's big. That's huge.
Made a meal. Did the cooking for one meal.
Okay.
Wow.
Okay, let's say like this. I got a big one. It's 3 o'clock in the morning. Dear, it's time for the baby to come. Right? And now he's got to go with you in the labor room and, you know, help and this and that and all those things, you know. That was pretty big. He lost a night of sleep, you know, and he this and that.
Really? Well,
he made a lot of effort. He made a lot of effort. Or let's say you tell him, I'm not feeling well, go with me to emergency. Now he stays the whole night with you till the morning and he has to go right to work. Okay, I sense that whatever husband do isn't going to be big in this crowd.
Getting up,
baby, a beautiful.
Okay. Getting up to feed the baby at 3 o'clock.
That's a big one, huh?
That's a big one.
That's a big one.
Okay. How about this one? It's 11 o'clock at night. Your husband just put on his pajamas, wants to go to sleep. You're pregnant, and you say, "Dear, I'm really in the mood for some ice cream."
I
have a craving for ice cream.
Leave me alone.
Okay, I have a craving for ice cream. Husband says, okay, you want me to go down to the fridge and get an ice cream? No, I ate up all the ice cream earlier. So what do you want me to do? Well, the convenience store is open until 12.
McDonald's.
It's open until 12. So the husband, now, is that really a big mitzvah or is that a small one? It's a small one. All right? Now, compare it to taking you to the emergency, which is the big and which is the small. Or let's say better, he works a whole day to support you. That's a big one.
That's a very big one.
He works hard. He works 60, 70 hours. It's hard work and to bring home food for the family and a good lifestyle. That's a hard mitzvah, right? Okay. Now, and then you ask them for ice cream at 11 o'clock at night. And the husband says, you know, I don't really want to.
So you're going to have a baby with a mark of the ice cream.
No, I'm just... So anyway, so what's the point? Now, here's the question. Now, listen carefully. I don't think we really thought about this question. Okay, so the husband works. Or let's say the husband goes to emerge with you. I like the emerge example better. You'll see why. I mean, he spent the whole night with you. What's a bigger mitzvah? Being at Emerge with you all night or getting the Haagen-Dazs ice cream?
Being in the Emerge.
And being in the Emerge, right? So you could say, well, it wasn't such a big deal. He didn't get me the ice cream. So Hashem, but the truth of the matter is, listen carefully. Which one of the two, staying up at Emerge all night or getting the Haagen-Dazs ice cream, which one shows you love your wife more? You said that without even thinking.
Yeah.
Haagen-Dazs. Yeah. Why?
Because it's a stupid thing. It's not important.
Well, let's say it a little differently, Esther. Let's say you needed to go to the Emerge and your husband was out of town. And you have a neighbor next door, not your best friend. Well, a friendly neighbor, you know, good Shabbos, this and that, but nothing, you know. And you need to get to Emerge. Would you call the neighbor?
Yeah.
Now, if the neighbor was half a mensch, what would the neighbor do?
Would take you. Of course.
Why? How could he not take you? I mean, he might not like doing it. It might not, you know, and it's going to wreck his day. Well, what do you want? Mrs. Schwartz needs to go to the hospital, and she can't do it by herself. It's the only decent thing to do. Okay? So you wouldn't even think twice. If your husband's not home, and you got to go to emergency, and there's no other way to get there, you'll call the neighbor. Even if he's not Jewish, you'll call him. Right? Okay, now your husband's not home. It's 11 o'clock. You got the craving for ice cream.
Call the neighbor.
Are you calling Mr. Smith to get you the ice cream?
I,
no. Well, why not? I don't get it. To take you to the hospital, which is so much harder. The hospital's an hour away. It's a two-hour drive. And he'll probably even stay with you if he's a decent guy. That, you have no problem asking him. But just a 10-minute drive to get some ice cream. And it'll only take 10 minutes. And, you know, he's not even in his pajamas. You know, he hasn't gone to sleep yet. You won't ask him. Why not? Why not? Because it's not that important. Yeah, but then how come you'd ask your husband? Because your husband's supposed to love you. In other words, when you love somebody, you don't make the decision of doing it or not if you think it's important. You do it because that's what your spouse wants. And the less important it seems to you, and you still do it, there's only one reason you're doing, because it has nothing to do with pragmatics now. It's, you know what, I love my wife, and if that's what my wife wants, then that's what I'm going to do. That's the only way you really could show your love, because if the neighbor next door would do it, the husband doing it doesn't mean anything. If it's anything that anybody could do, then what's the big deal? But it, you yourself aren't going to ask the guy. What do you, but you have a craving. I'm not going to ask Mr. Smith to get me the ice cream. It's just only someone who loved me would get it. So that's why you ask your husband. That's why husbands make big mistakes, unfortunately, because they're very pragmatic. And that's not how relationships work. They say, "What? I don't know what my wife wants." So you imagine you're a marriage counselor. And he goes, "What's the problem? I don't know. You know what I do for my wife? You know what big things I do for her? I work so hard to bring the money home. And I remember when she cut her finger, I drove her to the emergency. I stayed the whole night." And he lists 10 big things. So, and I understand she's so upset with me. Why do you think? I don't know. Well, how about the time she asked you to get the Häagen-Dazs ice cream and you said, "Can't you get it yourself?" Or, "I'm too tired." He says, "What are you talking about?" He says, "Don't you understand? That's what she really wants." Because it's not how big the task is. It's how big you feel the person who's asked you to do it is. You got that?
Yes.
It's not how big the task is. It's how big the person who asked you in your mind is. And therefore, whatever they ask can't be too small. Because it's they, it's not the task. And that is a big thing that husbands need to learn, because they don't get it. And wives test husbands all the time with this, consciously or subconsciously. Right? They ask you these little things that drive you nuts. Right? It's like, can you just come up and, that's why it's a big deal for a wife if the husband changes the light bulb. Nachon? Right? Yeah. Honestly. Yeah. For some reason, women... Again, I'm old-fashioned. Maybe it's changed. But women don't change light bulbs. It's just, you know, they don't get up on the thing. They don't get up on the thing. They don't, you know, the old-fashioned woman doesn't. I might be outdated. All I know is my wife still doesn't change the light bulbs unless I'm out of town. She always asks me. And, like, so, like, my Yetzer Hara, but I don't act on it. My Yetzer says, "I don't get it. Can't she just get the light bulb herself?" Like, it's my Yetzer being practical. You know, I'm in the middle of doing something. She's even near the light, closer to the light bulb than me. So you want to say, just do it yourself. Yeah. But I know, no, don't do that, because that's not what she wants. She wants me to demonstrate my unbound love for her, to do something that's obnoxiously unimportant, but it's because she asked me. It's so important. When you get older, you chop. When you're young, you just don't get it, right? All these ridiculous things. They ask you things that are so... It doesn't take a lot of time. It's just a nudge, you know? Just do it yourself. And she couldn't... No, but I don't think it's conscious. I think it's subconscious, you know? And that's how it works. So let's turn this to Hashem. Okay. So when Hashem asks you to do big things, right? Okay, it's a big thing. I'll do big things. But Hashem asked me this little thing. The little thing, what's the difference? I do the little thing or not. But it's not how little the thing is, but who asked you? And this ain't your wife now. This is the creator of the universe. Creator of the universe said, it's really important you do this little thing for me. Well, if you're saying no to that, what are you really saying? Well, just like your wife, even though you didn't mean it, your wife, when you say, "Dear, if you, man, can you share the light bulb?" You say, "Can't you do it yourself?" You know what that translates in woman language? I don't care about you. That's, she's hearing those words. I don't love you. I don't care about you. Just, that's the rule. And you know it's right, right, ladies? You know it's right. Yeah, and that's why you get all these marriage problems. The husbands don't know the language of women. They just don't get it. They don't get it. If a guy would ask him, if my friend would say, I say, "Can't you do it yourself?" "Yeah, I could." He doesn't say, oh, he's really not my friend. No, but that, what? What do you mean you don't do a small thing for me? Right? And that's why you'll find it interesting that more often when a husband asks a wife to do a small thing, she'll run to do it. Because she knows what she's being asked to do. She understands, oh, he wants me to show that I love him. Okay, I'll do it. Right? And that's why, you know, so when the wife sets dinner, you can tell when a marriage is good and a marriage is not good, how the wife sets dinner for the husband, you know. When the wife says, you know, you can set the table yourself. You already know, that's a red flag. It's a red, unless the husband, you know, it's a red flag. I'm not saying where she's overwhelmed and she, mama, she has no time. She's on the phone. You can set it yourself. But if you really love her, you know, she's going to set the table and she's going to do it with the extra little pitchifkas, you know, with the extra little fold the napkin in a nice way, you know. To the husband, it's nourishkeit, but she said, in the little details, I made sure they're so perfect for you because I love you so much.
Wow.
Right? Now, she cooked the meal. Well, that's the big job. She made the roast. She spent 2 hours preparing the food. Nah. But that the little, you know, just, I know you like that kind of napkin. You know, I made sure to have that kind of napkin for you. That's much more than the supper. Husband knows my wife's making. That's, you know, quote unquote, I don't mean it. That's her job. Her job is to make me dinner. But to make the table setting real pretty, you know, that's you could tell things are not beseder. Okay, I'm not talking when people are overwhelmed and they're too busy. But you know, you got the time. You didn't think about it, right? That's why they always say, you know, the most important thing about a gift to your wife is that you remember to give it. Doesn't matter what it is. And the main thing is that you picked it out and didn't tell your secretary to pick it out, right? But the thing could cost a nickel and it could be worth much more in her eyes. That's the point. So that's the same thing over here with Hashem. Hashem gives you all kinds of mitzvahs. Some we know you're going to do. If you're in the program, you're in the program. You're married to God. So of course you're going to, whatever marriage requirement is, Hashem says we have to keep Shabbos, we have to keep kosher. Obviously, what about those little things? Those little things in a certain way are even more important than the big things. So now, once we have this idea, so now where do you think, when the Yetzer Hara, now Yetzer has one job. His job is to kill us. To kill us spiritually. That's his job. Now, a smart Yetzer Hara goes to a frum person. How is he going to kill that frum person? Let's say he comes to any one of us in this room. He says, okay, Esther, I don't want you to keep Shabbos this week. So you're going to say, get out of here. Go fly a kite. Esther, I'm having a client come to sign for a $10 million house for Friday night. He said, get out of here. I'm not interested in you at all. Right, Esther? Because you're not going to do that.
No.
But then he's going to go on Shabbos. He'll have your best friend come during Chazoras Hashatz that you didn't see in a while, to come over to you, and she goes over to you and says, how are you, Esther?
Wow.
That's a little thing. It's a little thing. It's, oh, I haven't seen you in a long time. Hugging and kissing, start schmoozing. The whole davening is schmoozing. I'm not saying, if the Yetzer wanted to get you, he'd go there. I'm not saying you'd give in, but he'd go there much more before he'd go to Tel Aviv Machal Shabbos. Because that's a little thing. It's the dust. He'll tell you, the Yetzer will say, you know, Esther, there's a group of people here. I want you to say a lot of good things about your rabbi. A lot.
Yeah,
okay, I'm going to say a lot of good things about your rabbi. Yeah. But then all of a sudden you cause somebody to say something bad. In other words, he starts with the little things because that's the only thing he knows he has a chance. Because the big ones you ain't going to do. But look at source number 8 and 9. Gemara says, interesting, if a person tears his garments in anger, breaks his utensils in anger, or scatters his money in his anger. Okay, now, let's say you really got angry at somebody, yeah? And what do? You take a plate, and you throw it. Now, you didn't do a sin per se. Per se, you didn't do a sin, per se. But look what Gemara calls this. He should be in your eyes as one who is performing idolatry. It's like you worshipped idols. Gemara says, what are you talking about? He threw a plate. He didn't worship an idol. Gemara says, for thus is the craft of the Yetzer Hara. Today he tells him, do this. Next day he tells him, do this. Until he tells him, perform idolatry. And he goes and performs it. Yetzer starts slow.
control you.
First, he says, you know, you're angry. Throw the plate. Not you that. All right, he already got a little foothold. See, I'll let you act on your anger. And then, you know, another day you get angry, you to the next step. You know, you get angry, hit your kid. You know, get angry, insult the rabbi. It's slowly. You don't start that way. It started by throwing the plate. Insult the rabbi. Get angry, you stop coming to shul because you're angry with the rabbi. You see how this happened? But then you stop going to shul, then what do you do when you're not going to shul? It's kind of boring. So what do? You start playing cards. Start playing cards. You start losing at playing cards. You know, then you have to get money. And then you're gambling. You have to start stealing. And this and that until you eventually go to the worst sins in the world. But it doesn't start. Now, you got to know, the Yetzer Hara, his game plan, when he told you to break the plate, his game plan was, I want to worship an idol. This is the game plan. And you're not even aware of it. Now, let's look at source 9. One should run to perform a minor mitzvah just as he would to a major mitzvah. And he should flee from performing an avera. And here's the rule. For one mitzvah leads to another mitzvah, and one avera leads to another avera. Mm-hmm. And that's the point. It doesn't matter the size of a mitzvah. Remember, every time you get the Häagen-Dazs ice cream for your wife, you are generating feelings of love between you and your wife, and they can get stronger and stronger. Every time you stop, okay, just didn't get her the ice cream. That means you're cutting the relationship a little bit. And then a little bigger thing you don't do. And then a little bigger thing you don't do. And slowly, you don't care about her at all. But it starts small. It starts with the Häagen-Dazs ice cream at 11 o'clock at night. You know, the fact that you had an affair with a woman, that was the HR's plan when he wanted you to, when she asked for the ice cream. It took 2 years till you slept with the other woman. You know, a woman comes, here, sleep with me. So what are you talking? Get out of here. I love my wife. Get out of here. No, it's slowly. That's the way the Yetzer Hara works. Okay, we got that so far? So far, so good. Right. Okay, so now, look at this beautiful, beautiful pshat that they bring, the Magala Muchas brings in source number 6. After the snake got Adam and Chava to sin, this Hashem discusses what the relationship between the snake and mankind will be. Look in source 6. You shall walk on your belly. You shall eat dust all the days of your life. Now here's the critical part. You got the Hebrew and the English there. Hu yeshuv charosh. He will crush your head. Meaning man. How will man deal with you? He'll try to crush your head. When you see a snake, a rattlesnake, take a gun, boom, shoot it in the head. People will always want to kill, but look how it says, I'm going to crush your head. But what are you going to always do to him? Va'ata teshufenu ekev, and you will bite his heel. Now that's kind of a strange thing. This was a result of the snake seducing Adam and Chava. So Hashem is saying, this is the relationship. Because of this, the relationship is, when a man sees you, he's going to want to shoot you in the head. When you see him, you're going to want to bite him in the heel. That's pashup shot. But obviously, there's something behind this pshat. Says the Magala Amukos. He says like this. He says, the Yetzer Hara, which is the snake. The snake is the Yetzer Hara, right?
Of course.
That's the Yetzer Hara. How does he try to kill a person? He goes for the heel. He goes for the mitzvahs that we step on with our feet.
Wow.
And when he goes for us, what do we know? So when he tells us to not do a big avera, the head is the big part, we shoot him in the head. In other words, we can always shoot our Yetzer Hara down when we're dealing with the head. And that's what always, Yetzer Hara's going to come, do this, do that, do terrible things. Nah, I'm just shoot you, blow you away. But where does he get you? He gets you in the heel. And now you understand the relationship. That's what Hashem is saying. This is a relationship we have with the Yetzer Hara. You'll always know to get him in the head. But he'll always know to get you in the heel. And that's a warning to us. With this, now we're beginning to understand more beautiful things. Source number 7. So what happens? When Yaakov came out, his hand was holding the heel of Esav. They called him Yaakov. So what are we being told over here? That Yaakov was smart enough to know what's going to happen in life. So where is he grabbing onto? The heel. From his instinctive understanding, Yaakov knows the way to survive this world is you have to hold on to the mitzvahs that people step on. V'yado, his hand was clutching onto the heel. That's how Yaakov can be Yaakov, by holding on to the small mitzvahs and not to fall to the big mitzvahs. So Yaakov's, the whole point of Yaakov is to hold on to the heel. That's what a Jew's supposed to do. Hold on to the heel. If you hold on to the heel, then you'll be okay. That's where the Yetzirah gets you. So now we understand what the whole fight with the Malach against Yaakov was. The Malach was wrestling with Yaakov because the Malach, remember, he's Samuel. And what's his tactic? To get you with the small stuff. So he's trying to make a prosecution against Yaakov as he's about to meet Esav, and to say, you know what? He tried to say, well, let's try to get him to stumble on small things. And if he'll stumble on small things, his children will stumble on small things. So guess what? It didn't work. He tried to get Yaakov, but it didn't. He did not surrender to that. Now, how do we know he didn't surrender to that? Well, why was he left alone? What did we say? He was left alone for what? What did he go back for?
For the pachim
kitanim, the small utensils. Well, you think he really needed small utensils? Do you think that's what he really needed? The expression that Rashi uses is shochach pachim kitanim v'chozar aleihem. He forgot the small jars and went back for them. But what did he really forget? What does it really mean, he forget? Because every night before Yaakov went to bed, he made a cheshbon nefesh. He made a spiritual accounting. Did I treat all my mitzvahs properly? That's what a person has to go through the day and see, you know, did I do everything properly? So he was so busy, he forgot to make his cheshbon nefesh. Shochach, he forgot. Pachim ketanim, small utensils, means what? He forgot to look into his small mitzvahs for that day. Wow. He forgot to check this because it was a big day. Esav is about to kill him. He has to defend himself. Imagine what kind of big mitzvahs he was involved this day. Pikuach nefesh. And it entailed so much. He did big things. He arranged the family for battle. That's a big thing. He sent Esav a massive gift to hopefully bribe him. He prays to Hashem. That's big stuff.
That's right.
But he was afraid maybe the pachim kadam, the small silverware, maybe it didn't. V'chazar aleihem. He was a little deficient that day. So chazar, he went into tshuva for that. And that's what left him alone. It's interesting, the word pachim ketanim, the same gematria as the word satan. Okay? So what do you see? Yaakov himself, the Yetzer thought, you know, he was busy doing big things. He didn't have a bigger day in his life. In his whole life, this was the biggest day of his life because he could die. So he was doing big mitzvahs. So the son says, he's doing big mitzvahs. I'm sure he must have stumbled on a couple small ones during the day. You know, he didn't say excuse me to somebody. You know, he's in a big rush moving. Imagine, you have to move a whole family. Everything's going on there. He could have got caught on a couple small little things. Maybe he wasn't sensitive enough to somebody. So he's missed up on some small ones. I'm going to hit him by the small ones, and then hopefully we're going to increase it. But when he came, he said he wasn't able to defeat him. Because Yaakov was strong even in the small areas. He couldn't find anything about him. So therefore, what did he do? He says, if I can't defeat him, but he prosecuted and said, but what about his children? His children, his descendants, are not going to be so amazing. They're going to be not careful in small mitzvahs. So therefore, he wanted to kill him because he's not worthy of fathering such a country. But Vayar ki lo yocholo, he saw he couldn't prosecute him because he himself was very careful because his hand, he still remembers, his hand was holding on to Esav. So when he saw he couldn't defeat him, what did he do? He hits him in the hip bone, which is symbolic of, the Talmud says, a child is considered the leg of a parent. specifically use that word. Ben kara da'ave. A son, a daughter is a leg. Why a leg? Because they continue the movement of the lineage. When the father dies, the mother dies, they're stagnant, right? But the kids keep moving. So they're the continuation. That's the leg. That's always called, a child in biblical Hebrew is called Yotzei Yerecho. Those who come out of his thigh. That's a euphemism for, but it's all called Yotzei Yerech. So he hit him in the Kaf Yerech. He hit him in his children, as if to say, they are going to stumble on those Averos. You know, you give a little knock and that's going to stumble on them. Okay, now let's take a little bit further now. So they cooked up a storm. They kicked up dust. Now you understand what the dust was? He's trying to hit him on the small mitzvahs. And how far did the dust go? What do you mean, what up them? Because that was his game plan. When you get the person to go over the dusty mitzvahs, but eventually he'll worship idol worship, he'll go to the throne of glory and knock you out completely. And that's what it means that the snake, when Hashem says snake, what's going to be his meal? You'll walk on your belly and you'll eat the dust. What do you mean eat? Your livelihood will be by getting Jews to sin by sinning with the dusty Averos. That's where you have your whole raison d'etre. So that's what he was trying to do, to bring the dust all the way to the heavens. And Yaakov was fighting him on that. He says, no, the dust will not come onto the heavens. So now let's go back, and now we'll go to the Chassam Sofer, and let's answer the question now. So let's go back. He said, give me a blessing. So what did Sutton say? Oh, you want a blessing? I'll give you a blessing. You're not going to call Yaakov anymore. Yaakov means, you know, you don't have to worry about the little things in life. You're Yisrael. You do big things. You're a big guy for the Jewish people. You're a big guy. You fought against an angel. You fought against a Malach. You fought against Esav. You prepared these battles. You do big mitzvahs. I give you a bracha. You're going to do the biggest mitzvahs in the world. This is the bracha. You know what happens when a person gets so focused on big mitzvahs? Lo yikare od shimcha Yaakov. Don't worry about small things anymore.
Right.
So the Yetzer, it's a blessing. That's why when Hashem told Lavan, don't say good, don't say bad, because even the good is bad. Same thing with the Malach. You think the bad Malach is going to give you a bracha? You'll think it's a bracha.
Actually,
he says, you're going to be a leader. You're going to be a successful Jew. You're going to spread Torah through the world. You're going to do everything. But you know what? But the small things you're going to blow. Don't worry about the small things anymore. Now remember, this is all before we have all these Gemaras that say you have to be careful about small things and this and that. Remember, we can't be so clever to go back with our... Yaakov didn't know all these drushes about Akev. Parshas Akev didn't exist yet. He didn't know this drusha of the things you step on with your feet. He didn't know. The angel said, you know what? I give you a blessing. The big things, you're going to be successful. Wildly so big things. You know, you can imagine. Guys, you know, Marshall Trump. He's very successful in big things. But in little things, he's a creep. Little things, you know, common courtesy, the way he talks. By him, it's a little thing. And in the world, maybe it is. Yeah, he's going to make America great. He will. He's going to bring down unemployment. The economy's going to be great. It's all going to be amazing. But you know those little things? He's not interested in it. So that's the bracha that the angel gave Yaakov. You're going to be like Trump. You're going to be wildly successful. And then when you're wildly successful, he doesn't talk about the little things. Look what David HaMelech said in Source 11. The Medrash says, HaKadosh Baruch Hu gave Yisrael the Torah containing 630 mitzvahs, some minor and some major. Consequently, some people are negligent with regard to the minor mitzvahs and toss them under their heels in a manner of speaking. Therefore, David HaMelech feared the judgment day, declaring, Master Universe, I'm not worried about the Torah's major mitzvahs because of their gravity and stringency. I am, however, concerned about the minor mitzvahs. Perhaps I transgressed one of them because they seemed easy or less significant. For you have warned us to pay equal attention to the minor mitzvahs as well to the major mitzvahs. So the Malach says, just focus on the big things. You're building up a nation. You're building up 12 tribes. You're coming back, land of Israel. You said lots of aslocha, harbatz, start and everything. That sounds great. But he forgot to say, and also, I'm going to have great success with the little things. This could be the downfall of Yaakov. You hear? So now when Hashem says, Shimcha Yaakov, your name's Yaakov, and don't you ever forget about
it.
What made you great is you always worried about the little things. Your father, grandfather died, you went and cooked beans for your father. That was a little thing. It was such a big thing to cook the beans. Come on, you couldn't ask one of the nannies to cook the beans? No, no, it's my father, I have to cook the beans. It's a little thing, but it's important. I want to do the little thing. Yaakov, you always were care about the little things. You went back for the small jugs. Don't ever forget about the little things. But you will not, but your main name will be Yaakov. The main thing is you got to expand the Jews. You got to do big things. Of course you got to do big things. But don't forget you are Yaakov and you got to do little things too. And that fits into so many other things. I don't have time to get into all that. So that was the bracha that Hashem gave him. So with this, maybe I could just do one more little beautiful remez. It's so beautiful. I just can't not say it. So let's we understand this. So now let's understand. There's a question. If you go to, again, what was his name? Yaakov. Why was he called Yaakov? Because he's holding on to the Akev. So the question is, why didn't they call him Akev?
Yaakov.
No, just call him Akev.
Not a good name.
Because you say it's not a good name?
Yeah.
He was called Yaakov because he holds on to the heel, right?
Right.
So that's his name, Akev.
Because he was following Esav.
So what does Yaakov mean? What does Yaakov? He will heal?
No, Hashem.
No, it's just a Yud. It doesn't, it's a good question. The question is better than your answer, Esther. It's better. It's okay. You're trying, but it's better. Another question. Let's look at 12. How did Esav get his name? Well, he came out completely like a coat of hair. They named him Esav. Rashi says why. They all call him this because he was complete. He was asui in Hebrew, asui, and fully developed.
Also with the Mila?
No. But he was asui. He was like fully developed. So the rabbis ask a simple question. Wait a minute. So why was his name Esav? Ayin Sin Vav. It should have been Asui. So the Megala Mukas says a hint, a remez. That's what Yaakov was grabbing. It was supposed to be Asui was the elder and Akev was the next one. You know what Yaakov did? He was holding on to the heel. And the heel is the bottom part. So if you take the four letters, Esav, Ayin, Sin, Vav, Yud, that's the heel of the name. He was grabbing onto the heel and pulled it to him.
Good for him.
Instead of Asui and Akev, it's Esav and Yaakov. So you hear that, that's cute, but what does that really mean? Well, I'll tell you what it means. If you look in Source 12, 14, the Zohar says that the Yud represents Chochmah. Represents wisdom. That's what a Yud represents. Source 15. Who is considered a wise man? He who foresees the consequences. That's what a wise man knows. From this, something else is going to happen. The Gemara says in Source 13, a person only commits an avera if he was temporarily possessed by a whim of insanity. What does this all say? You do an avera when you're not thinking. If you're thinking you're a chacham, you're not going to do averus. So this is what it was. Esav had that yud. But you know what? He never developed that chachma. Yaakov was a heel, was Akev, which means look at the small mitzvahs. But to be able to succeed in that, you need the yud of chachma. Ezeh chacham, who's a wise person? A wise person will look at a small mitzvah and not say, it's a small mitzvah, why bother? Ezeh chacham, haroa es hanolad. He sees the future. And he sees, if I'm going to cut corners on the small, if I don't get my wife that ice cream at 11 o'clock at night, that's a big deal. I got to see the future. I don't want to be sleeping with the secretary 2 years from now. A smart person puts the yud to the akev. Do you understand? To be able to grab onto those mitzvahs that people stumble on, that they tread on, you need the wisdom of the yud. He took that yud, he had that wisdom, and that makes Yaakov, that's the full perfect picture. The yud of wisdom attached to the akev. Now that's a smart guy. A smart guy doesn't step on mitzvahs that other people step on. And that's the real Yaakov. and he'll develop Yisrael as well. Esav, he never had that yud. He never had that chachma. He thought everything's fine the way it is, and that's all. And that's how Yaakov has that. So now you can see, so now, and therefore, when does the Satan try to get you to do these averos? At night, when things aren't clear. He can confuse you and give you a darkness in terms of thinking the small mitzvahs aren't that important. So those are important. He attacks. So when does he stop attacking? When the morning rises. When the morning rises and things become clear, then he can't hit you on anything. And there he says, let me go, because I can't hit you anymore. But he still gave him a little zetz. He still gave him a little zetz. Why? So that his children would have to deal with this and wouldn't be so easy. And therefore Hashem had to make the sun rise to heal Yaakov, really means to heal his ancestors. In other words, Hashem says, you know what? As much as the Yetzer will go for you on the small things, just like the sun rises, and the sun reminds you of who? Hashem. That's how Avraham Avinu come to understand Hashem. He said, when you see the sun rising, that should remind you there's Hashem. And when you come to a small mitzvah and you want to cut corners, if you really think about how much Hashem means to you, you're not going to cut corners. And that's why although he was limping, a symbolic of his children would limp. They would limp because they may get the yud pulled out of them from time to time. So then what will happen? The sun will always rise. It's always ability for a person to think, you know, does Hashem love me or not? And that's the healing to not limp. And limping is, again, you limp on your feet. Your feet aren't good. If you're trampling on mitzvahs, you're going to limp. But if you're not trampling them, you'll walk normal. So this was what is on the table here. And this is what Yaakov was fighting desperately for, that for him and for all his future Jews, that we shouldn't let the small things go. And how do you have that? With great chachmah. With great chachmah, to think 10 steps in advance. What does this mean if I don't do this? And why? Because you know the sun rises. Hashem is so amazing. Hashem wants to, he loves you so much. And it's to Hashem that you'd be insulting if you don't take care of these small things. And that's why we had to be careful about that small thing. And that's where Yaakov gets his name. Esav loses Asui. He is not that way. Wow. And that was the battle. So now you see what is the great lesson. As great as Yaakov became to be Yisrael, you can never forget that you're a Yaakov. And that's what you'll see as the Torah goes on. Now your study from now on, as you go through the parshas, notice sometimes he's called Yaakov, sometimes he's called Yisrael. So it would make sense that when he's Yisrael, it means he's doing something big. And when he's Yaakov, he's doing something small. Paying attention to a detail. And we have to have both. And then you're the perfect Jew, and then you won't fall into his hands.
Beautiful.
Okay, Baruch Hashem, it came out good.